Trust you've received strength from the Lord this morning. Partaking of communion is also an impartation of strength. It's an impartation. It's a divine dynamic that takes place when we receive of the Lord's table, and that's a good thing to do. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to 2 Kings today? 2 Kings chapter 4. Looking at a couple of familiar stories and trying to make some applications. There's an expression that we use quite often, or that you hear quite often, not only in this church, but just in America and in general. And that expression is, we're in 2 Kings chapter 4, but you can look up if you want when you find it. We won't be there for a moment. I want to set the stage with a little bit of teaching on something, and that is, we have the expression is, he bought the farm. How many of you have ever heard the expression, he bought the farm? All right, 3/4 of you have heard, he bought the farm. Well, why do we have that expression, he bought the farm? That is because it's, now what would the word be, it's politically correct, if you would, for lack of a better term at the moment, for people to sit around in coffee shops and in bars, and especially coffee shops, let's say taking the Christian context, you don't sit around in bars too often. But anyway, let's say Christians like to talk about, especially if they're in the inner city, the big city. They spend a lot of time talking about the fact that we need to get out to the country. People do this all over America. There's people today and yesterday and this last week and this next week that'll be talking about, man, I want to get out of the big city, the inner city life. There's too much crime, too much danger for my kids. You know, I want to get them out in the country, get some fresh air, you know, get their hands in the soil, maybe plant a garden. Boy, we want to get out and get to have some chicken and have some sheep and, you know, and that, whatever, and maybe have a horse or two. And there's people all over America that constantly discuss this, that they're going to one day go out and get a farm. And then there's even people that go a little bit further and they bring a magazine article. Boy, did you read about this guy and how he's out there on the farm? Boy, I'm going to get my kids and we're going to go out on the farm. And we're going to live in the country, and you know, we're going to get a one-room school. It sounds really good, you know, like the old one-room schoolhouse that they imagined from Little House on the Prairie days and all those kinds of things. And so they talk a lot about going out of the city into the country. But what is the reality? 1 out of 1 million ever do? And so in that little circle of group where people are discussing, we've got to get out of the inner city, we're going to go out to the country, when somebody actually takes their rhetoric and puts it into actual practice and puts legs, if you would, to their mouth, to their words, then the saying is, I can't believe it. Joe bought the farm. He actually bought the farm. You see, what it is it in their minds, they can talk all they want, and they really think, boy, I'm getting there, I'm going to do it. And then when somebody really does buy the farm, the group that person is with are amazed. He bought the farm. Right? You know what I'm talking about? It happens the same way with our emergency preparedness. In our emergency preparedness, there's many people that talk about, yeah, we got to get ready. Boy, I was just talking to someone last night. Got my ear for, I gave him quite a bit of my time. I do that a lot. So I gave this gentleman quite a bit of time. And he was talking about, what's going on with the Tea Party movement and just went on and on and on. And he goes to church down in the valley. And he was wanting to know my opinion on what's going on in Arizona. And, you know, he has a lot of things that he wanted to talk about, all in regards to what's happening in America today. And, and he loves to talk about end time scenarios, if you would. And I said to him, weren't you there the day when I preached on God created gold and silver for specific reasons, the biblical understanding behind the creation of gold and silver? And he said, yes, I was. I said, did you ever go out and get any gold and silver? Well, I haven't yet. This is 3 years ago. But wait a minute now. But he loves to talk about preparedness. He loves to talk about, well, you know, I've got to get up and I've got to get out in the mountains and we got to do this and we got to do that. And he just constantly loves to talk about current events. And we find people like that, don't we? We find people that'll talk about it. But when we actually begin to put our training and the things that we do into practice, all of a sudden people start running us like scalded dogs. These guys have bought the farm. They're cuckoo. They're fanatics. So we have all kinds of people all over America talking about how dangerous it is to be in America right now. Remember, it was even over 20 years ago that, was it Joseph Califano, the head of the school at that time, the school system under Reagan said, or was it Carter, said, the most dangerous place to be in America today is the public school system. So people have been discussing these types of things for a long, long time. But, and I want to give you understanding, what is it? Because you've met people like that. Oh, they want to talk about what's going on in America today and how bad and how, you know, we're on the verge of collapse or this or that and, you know, how bad things are getting. But when you actually step out and you demonstrate that you're going to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak, all of a sudden you're a nut and he actually bought the farm. By the way, and Fred's been on a farm for quite a while. We got some farmers here. It was interesting to know when we talked to our missionary, Peter Hammond, who was here, 2 weeks ago. Peter was talking about, on the way home when I was taking him back to his ride, he was talking about the training that they do in South Africa. And we've been doing a lot of training around here, and it makes people run from us like scalded dogs because we prepare. Hey, let me tell you one of the things that he does. When he's on the firing line, when he's laid out and he's shooting, they have people come and kick dirt in their face while they're trying to hit the target. Hey, don't you love the fact that our missionary, this guy's hardcore. I mean, this guy, we thought we were doing pretty good, you know, kicking up the ante in our preparations and our training that we believe God's mandated for us to do. But he don't provide for his own house. He's worse than an infidel and deny the faith. This guy does some hardcore stuff. And he had a picture of him training under grazing fire while he's crawling through this, the barbed wires on top of him, and the grazing fire. They get into it. So he suffers the reproach as well of Christians saying, what kind of a missionary am I supporting who shoots from the prone position while dirt is being kicked in his face?
A good one.
That's the kind of missionary we like to support around here. And didn't he give it? By the way, if you weren't here and you didn't get his message, get it. It's awesome, like Dave said, it's awesome. But there's something about, it's okay to talk about things, it's okay to talk about Jesus, but if we really get serious about Jesus in our life and that he really makes a change, all of a sudden we've stepped into fanaticism. Like I've told you before, it's very politically correct. I mean, people don't mind. You can move across the United States if your child's a gymnast and you want them to really be a good gymnast. People pack up, they sell their home, and they go to Pennsylvania or wherever there's a great gymnast teacher, and that's considered okay. People move clear across the country for jobs. I know a guy that went from New York to California, and California to New Jersey, to get a good job, and that's considered okay. But all of a sudden, if you say, I'm moving to another location because I found a church that I want to be in covenant with. Uh-oh. He bought the farm. It's a Jim Jones. He's a fanatic. One of the most important things we can do is where we're going to find fellowship and who we're going to fellowship and who we're going to covenant with. Very, very important. And yet that's down like 26 on the average Christian's list. He'll move for all kinds of reasons. He'll move to... And it's considered okay by the other Christians. Well, I'm moving out of here because I want to be next to a ski lodge. I want to go up, I'm moving to Vail, Colorado, where I can ski a lot more than over here because the snow melts too quick here at Sierra Summit or China Peak. Yeah, Sierra Summit, used to be China Peak. And because the snow melts too fast. Oh, that's okay, you can move to that. But all of a sudden you say, I'm moving because I want to be with a group of believers who we can covenant together with. All of a sudden, uh-oh. So now I just want to give you that as a backdrop for some of the things we're talking about here, because this is the reality. You've all experienced it. You've experienced the reproach because you actually went out and did something. You put feet to your words. You put your money where your mouth was, and all of a sudden people started backing off from you because you made a commitment that was beyond the average level of commitment to the average Christian who hears a sermonette for a Christianette. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. So not all the prophets back in those days were just single college students, but you could be a prophet and be married. So one of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead. So her husband passed away, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. I love that phrase. That's a great epitaph for someone perhaps out in our churchyard out there, our ecclesiastical mortuary, because we know we all have to have it. We want a Christian statement of a belief in the Lord. He feared the Lord. She feared the Lord. That's an appropriate epitaph, all right? So, as you're considering epitaphs for those out there that are buried out there. Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and now knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. The creditor is come. I tell you what, that's ominous, foreboding words, especially in that day, because in biblical times, men borrowed upon their personal credit, and the primary security for debt was their own persons, like a signature loan. And if something happened to them and they died before the loan was paid up, then the creditor would come and take the sons or daughters and put them into an indentured servitude till the bill was paid. So it's very scary. So this, the creditor's coming. He's threatening to take the lady's two sons, and it's getting real scary. And then she'll have no way of means of sustaining herself. Verse 2, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. What's in the house? Is there anything that we can sell or use to help you out? That's good. That's a little practical wisdom there. Or is there anything we can do to plant a seed of faith? She says, I've just got a pot of oil. But I like this because that's all she's got is a pot of oil, but God can work with a pot of oil. Think of the little boy who offered up to Jesus and the disciples 5 loaves and 2 small fishes when he fed over 5,000 people that day. It's all the little boy had, but God could take 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and multiply them to meet the need. So whatever it is, and we come to God and we... I was teaching this lesson in one of our chaplain exercises for one of our days of training, that what we offer up, many of us are long past our prime in these things, but whatever it is that we have, we offer it up to the Lord and say, if you can use it for your kingdom's sake. Just like the little boy, what's 5 loaves and 2 fish against over 5,000 people? How can we do it? You offer up what you have. So this lady's got a pot of oil, and God can use that, just a pot of oil, to be used for his kingdom's sake, for his plans and his designs. So verse 3, she says, I got a pot of oil. And verse 3, he says, then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad. Get a whole bunch of pots of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. And that's an old way, English way of saying, we would say today, get a whole bunch. Get a bunch of pots, get a whole bunch. Borrow not a few. We sing quite often when I speak on this subject, we sing the song, he will fill thy heart today with overflowing as the Lord commandeth you. Bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Okay, that's the name of the song. Bring your vessels, not a few. We sing that, and we always try and give a little background because, you know, he will fill your heart today to overflowing as the Lord commandeth you. Bring your vessels, not a few. If you don't know the story, what on earth are they singing about? Bring your vessels, not a few. So you got to get the background to understand what the importance of this is. All right? So bring your vessels. Don't borrow not a few. This widow's faith is being tested now in a different way. Number one, she's lost her husband. The creditors are coming for her boys. Does she really believe in the goodness and mercy of the Lord? Does she really believe that God's eye is on her? That God's eye can look favorable to her? Does she really believe that? That's a test of our faith. Hold your hand here in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would. And let's go to Mark chapter 9. I want to expound upon that thought just a little bit more. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, let's begin in verse 14. And when Jesus came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? What's going on? What's all this commotion? This commotion. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto Jesus, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Reaction oftentimes of what a demoniac will do. And he asked his father, how long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now, sometimes I spend some time here talking about this. I'll only just say it in passing. We need to be very careful what our little children see and what our little children hear, because they can get possessed with a demonic entity from a little child. We need to be very, very careful there. This man, now he's a young man, he got demon possessed as of a child. Whether he was playing with a Ouija board, I don't know what he was doing. But as parents, we need to be careful, because people can be filled as a child in a demonic spirit. All right, so that's just enough said right there. We just have to be careful. Verse 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. It's got a suicidal spirit. This young man has a demon of suicide that's trying to kill him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Man, the guy's life is a mess. He loves his son and can't take him anywhere. He might start foaming, wallowing at the mouth, all that kind of stuff. Verse 23, and Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Amen. That's a key verse for us as Christians. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. We can just stop for a moment and say, do you believe that? Ponder it and say, Lord, help me to believe that. It's just not possible to be impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. It's just not possible to be impossible. All right? But the man answered, verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I like that, because I think I'm oftentimes in that boat. I believe, yet I still have a prayer, Lord, help mine unbelief. I believe you, I trust you, but at times I feel like, Lord, help mine unbelief, cause it to grow more. And that's what this father was saying. Yeah, I believe you can do this, but this is my child. It's as if the father was saying here in the Greek, I know you've done it for others, Lord, but could you really do it for me? This is my child that's on the line that's hurting. I believe you. I know that. I've seen the works that you've done. That's why I brought this boy to your disciples, so they could cast him out. I know there's a lot of miracles going on, but can I really get a miracle in my life? You know, I'm messed up. I've got sin in my life. Whatever it is, I believe, but would you help mine unbelief? That's a good prayer for all of us. I believe, but Lord, would you help mine unbelief? And of course, as you know the story, Jesus does deliver the young man from the demoniac, and the young man is restored to his father. Okay, now come back to 2 Kings here where we are. Back to 2 Corinthians 4:3. Then Elisha the prophet said, go borrow thee vessels abroad in thy neighbors, from thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. The borrowing of the vessels was an act of obedience to the prophet, and the amount borrowed was according to her faith. If she borrowed three pots from three neighbors, that demonstrated not a lot of faith. If she borrowed 50 pots from the whole city, that demonstrated a lot of faith in the prophet's word. In other words, was she really going to buy the farm? Was she really going to commit to the way of Christ? Or is she going to play the fence? Is she really going to believe that God uses prophets to speak to people? And this prophet said, go get a whole bunch of vessels, empty pots, and so that I can fill them up with oil. It's a test of obedience on her part. Would she really do this? And if she does, her neighbors are going to say she bought the farm. She's a fanatic. Should you, hey, Jane, did you hear Sally came over and got all this pot for me? And I heard she went to Jones and got a pot, and she went over to Cecilia's and got a pot. What's she doing? She must be crazy, all borrowing pots from all of us. Because she said the prophet told her to do so. Uh-oh. She's bought the farm and she's stepping over. Looney Tunes, right. It's a test. Can you see? It's a real test. This woman's going to be ridiculed until the answer is actually given. So verse 4, and when thou art come in, you get all these pots, when thou art come in, shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. In this case, shut the door. It's interesting, the miracles of God are in his sovereign hand. In this case, it's a private miracle. Some cases, some of the miracles are done publicly, like the healing of the demoniac, that son that we were just talking about, that man's son. That was a public miracle. Other times God does a miracle and does it in a very private setting. That's his business, not yours or ours. So we just thank God that he does do miracles, whether it's a private show or not. Verse 5 and 6 now. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, God supernaturally fills all those vessels with one pot of oil, that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Now you have another supernatural miracle. No more can she pour out from the original pot and get more oil out of it. It stayed. Two miracles there. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest. So the man counsels her to go now sell that oil. He had a plan all along. I wonder if that widow kicked herself afterwards. Oh, if I'd only believed the prophet, I would have gone throughout the whole neighborhood rather than just a couple of homes. Doesn't say. Maybe she did. But certainly, whatever her according, be it unto her according to her faith, be unto her according to her faith. It appears, though, from the text below, that this widow really believed the prophet and really believed God and really bought the farm. But there's a reproach in living wholeheartedly for the Lord sometimes. The testings can be on the difficult side. When God called Abram and he said, Abram, which means father, I want you to start calling yourself Abraham, which means father of nations. So here's this guy who's 100 years of age plus, and then a little bit younger when he's first called. But he's calling himself father of nations and he has no kids at all. And he's past, basically, generally speaking, in the natural, they weren't going to have any more kids. So he calls himself father of nations. There's a reproach to believing God, but Abraham believed God and it was counted for him for righteousness. Change your name from father to father of nations and you don't have any kids at all. That's sometimes the Lord, sometimes we have some difficult steps of faith that we have to do. Now open your Bibles one more time to 2 Kings. Now 2 Kings chapter 13, if you would, please. 2 Kings chapter 13. Second Kings chapter 3, we begin in verse 14. We just saw the miracle of Elisha with the widow. Now he's going to perform another miracle. Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died, but even miracle workers in the kingdom of God, they have their time. It's appointed unto men once to die. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What is he saying here with He's calling out this prophet, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He recognizes that in the prophet is residing the power and strength of God and a testimony to the nation. The nation's got prophets in the land. The nation has a strength that they're hearing from Almighty God. And so he says to this prophet, Elisha, you're like the best of our military technology. You're like a chariot and like a horse, because that was the tank of that day and the bombers of that day. Was a chariot and a horse. It was a superior military equipment. Okay, and so he says to the prophet, you're like this. You're a protection. You're a hedge for us and the nation. And now you're going to pass from the scene of action? All right. Verse 15, Elisha said unto him, take a bow and arrows. And he took him a bow and an arrow. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. So it's just like you see on TV here when somebody's teaching, when the guy's teaching the girl how to shoot, and the guy puts his arm around and he puts his hand on her hands and he helps her pull it back to show you how to steady it, and get ready to let it go and get your thumb and make sure your fingers are in the right spot so it doesn't get hurt. All that kind of stuff. And so he's demonstrating. Prophets in those days did that sort of thing. They were very hands-on type of people. He says, put thine hand upon the bow, and he put his hand, verse 16, upon his hands, the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward. So they command that this window, the east window, be open. And he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot. And he let go, and they both let their hands go of the string. And the arrow, and then the prophet said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. So the arrow goes east to where the Syrians were, and it was symbolic of the Lord's judgment that you're going to pierce the Syrians who are after you with this arrow, and you're going to defeat them. And note what the prophet says here. This is something we need to be aware of. He says, you're going to smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them. But we find that the promises of God are conditional. According to our faith, oftentimes, according to our, whether we're in covenant relationship or whether covenant relationship is broken because of sin. We were just looking at that Wednesday night in Jeremiah chapter 18 at the potter's house. God says, if I plan to destroy a nation, he said, I can change my plans if that nation will repent of their sin and their wickedness and come back to me, right? He says, but if I pronounce a blessing upon a nation and that nation turn from me, I'm going to judge and destroy that nation. And so, and we talked about, and we use the term nation, that God is nation conscious. The church world out there is not nation conscious. It's me, myself, and I. You know, Lord, do this for me. There's a time we can pray that. But God is interested in nations as well. And there's many verses that the modern church overlooks concerning God interested in cities, states, towns, and nations. I should have gotten an amen there. That separates us, by the way, from a lot of Christianity, is because we literally take the word that God is concerned about Visalia and Exeter and the Republic of California and on and on and on in the United States. Not just individuals, but cities, towns, states, and nations. All right. So the promise here, he says, till thou can consume them, it's actually conditional. We're going to find that the king blows it, and he doesn't get the full condition of the promise. Verse 18. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. Now the prophet says unto the king of Israel, smite on the ground, and he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, this king, and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, and you would have consumed them. Till thou hast consumed Syria, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So get a visual picture of this in your mind. The king's got his arrows here, and the man of God says, smite the arrows on the ground. So the king sort of half-heartedly says, okay, and he goes, bang, 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 on the ground. And he says, okay, I did it, now what? And Elisha gets wroth with him, and he said, I told you that this arrow that you shot through the window was the arrow of deliverance where you would thereby smite Syria completely and destroy them. And all you did was hit the ground 3 times. What the prophet wanted him to do was take those arrows and smash, 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 smash. Get up and down. Jump up and down on them a little bit. Grind them. Take your heel. And then you would have consumed them totally. But to do something like that, again, is to step out of the realm of the king's comfort zone. And really believe God that he could smite Syria completely until they're totally consumed. Right? So he does a half-hearted trust in the Lord. To smite 5 or 6 times with his arrows with all his might and then stomp them into the ground would be an act of fanaticism by maybe those watching. He really bought the farm. He really believed the prophet. So the prophet is wroth with him. He says, you should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Now all you're going to do is you're going to have 3 battles and you're going to defeat Syria 3 times, but you're not going to destroy them because you lacked faith. You didn't believe. You might have talked a good thing, but you didn't walk your talk. Let me ask you this question. Does your life in Christ today demonstrate to those around you that you are one of those who have really bought the farm? Your tent stake is drove deep into the heart, the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're trusting Him, come hell or high water. Whether you understand His leadings or you don't understand His leading, your faith is in Him. Even as the Jesus was teaching one time in John chapter 6, and they didn't understand His teaching on the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and many began to turn away from him, Jesus. They didn't like his teaching. It was too hard. And he says, will you disciples also go? And Peter says, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Are we going to put our faith so into the Lord Jesus Christ that we look like fanatics, that people don't understand us? No, they don't understand us, do they? Oh, well. But that's what happens on a whole bunch of other levels in this world. Talk is cheap. People can talk a good talk. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. Even as my friend in the illustration I was telling you about, there's a successful businessman that I trade with down in the valley. And the man wants to come up to church to visit sometime, but my friend was telling me that He says, yeah, but those guys do all kinds of crazy things up there. And so he's always got to fight this reproach. Well, we fight the reproach because we put something more to our lives than just words. And God help us to do even more so than what we do. We haven't reached any perfected state here in our faith walk with the Lord. But certainly we want to put all our trust and our care in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our admonitions. Lord, help us, Lord. We would cry out with that man, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, we want to be solely trusting in you. And Lord, wherever you lead us, we want to march with hearts courageous, Lord. Should you lead us where the battle rages, let us march with hearts courageous after you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to put our money where our mouth is oftentimes, to really demonstrate with our feet that which we say we believe with our mouth and in our mind. God bless this, your people. Bless them, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.